I'd like to say good morning to each one. It too has been a blessing to be here this morning. I feel like the service had a theme about it this morning, that especially as I think about what God has led me to share this morning, walking in truth. I appreciated the devotional on our actions, and truly our actions do show where our heart is and where our allegiance is. And whether it's in self, whether it's in self promoting self, whether it's in God and promoting the things of God, it comes out in our actions. And appreciated this discussion in Sunday school as well. What I've felt the Lord leading me to share this morning is the power of the gospel. I guess as I felt God leading me to share on this, and I started studying into it, it was hard for me to know how to direct this message. There is so much in the scriptures about the power of the gospel, about the power of the word of God. And I trust as we go through this that God will somehow speak to our hearts as we look at scripture. It feels like I have a lot of scripture this morning because I don't apologize for that, because there are a lot of verses in scripture about the power of the gospel and about the power of his word. We can try to define words, and it's interesting to me to do so because it seems when you understand what a word means, it gives you a better understanding of what your theme is. And the word power, we know what power is. You boys like power. There's often arguments about what kind of trucks are the best and what kind of equipment is the best and how much power trucks have, and the ability to get from 0 to 60 mph in the least amount of seconds possible is impressive, isn't it? It's impressive to us. I looked up the word power, and one of the definitions on power was ability to act or produce an effect. We think about that in relation to the gospel. Does the power of the gospel produce an effect in your life? Does it produce an effect? Recently, I was on a jet, on an airplane, and every time I'm on one, you know, when you get to the end of the runway and the pilot pushes that throttle forward and that thrust from the engines that propels you down the runway, it's creating an effect. It's giving you the power to overcome all the gravity that's holding that plane down, to the point where there's enough speed that the air going over the wings creates lift, and you rise into the air, and it keeps you there until as long as there's power. As soon as the power stops, gravity takes back over, and we know what happens. So what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the good news of salvation. It is the work that Christ did, his life, his teaching, his sufferings, his death, resurrection, and ascension. That's what the gospel consists of. And oftentimes we think about the power of the gospel as simply taking a sinner and making him into a saint. That is, in a nutshell, what it is. And I trust this morning that we here are experiencing the power of the gospel in our lives. Have you felt the power of the gospel in your life, the power of God? I believe if the power of the gospel is going to have an effect on your life will be affected by the gospel. It will be evident that there is a change. There is evidence of that. I'd like to begin this message by reading a couple of verses. One is in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We have the words of Paul here. It's a very familiar verse. Romans Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." What caught my attention in this verse is that the gospel of Christ is the power of God. The gospel of Christ is the power of God. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Again, the word of God, the powerful word of God, is able to go right into your life and discern between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And I like the adjectives that are in that verse. The word of God is quick, it's powerful, and it's sharp. How often when you read the scriptures, how often when you read, maybe you read a scripture many times, but there's something that suddenly jumped out at you as a truth that maybe you hadn't realized before or you had forgot about. It's quick. It acts immediately. It's powerful. It goes every place. It goes into your innermost beings of your heart and exposes what's there. We can't stop it. It just goes, it enters. Our response to that revelation is what changes our life. Do we squelch the Spirit, or do we allow it to show us and allow it to do its work in our lives? For the first part of the message, I want to consider what gives the gospel power. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." I see here two different responses. Those that perish, those that are of the carnal man, it's foolishness. The gospel is foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. So I'd like to turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. I would have liked to read this whole chapter, but we're going to just jump in at verse 9 and read to the end of the chapter. It says, "But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Like I mentioned, the preaching of the cross is not understood by carnal man. The wisdom of God is foolishness to the natural man. They do not understand the power that comes from the Spirit that works in those that are saved. Romans 8 verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So according to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. What does this mean? We think about the cross as a symbol of death. We know the cross, when Jesus hung on the cross, he gave his life for you and I. He gave his life and he gave his life so that we might have life. I believe as we think about the cross in our lives, it is where we surrender our lives to the will of the Father. It is where we come to him in repentance and give up of ourselves and of our own wants and our own desires, and give that all to him and to crucify that there at the foot of the cross. And until someone does that, they do not fully understand, I believe, the preaching of the cross. It does not make sense to someone, to the carnal man, to go the second mile. It doesn't make sense to give up a day of work to help someone, or to give up a day of work and to simply go to church and to worship and to give God glory and honor. It doesn't make sense when someone to forgive someone that was obviously in the wrong and that did you harm. Or many other things, helping the unlovely and helping those that are struggling, it does not make sense. But to the Christian, we realize there is something that goes much, much deeper than the sacrifice that we are giving, that we are making. It is because it is helping, it is meeting the needs of mankind and helping to promote the kingdom of God and the power of the gospel. The second one is what gives the gospel power. I'd like to go to John chapter 1. And I believe it was already referred to some this morning in our Sunday school. As I thought about Romans 1 verse 16, the verse that we read, "For the gospel of Christ is the power of God," it struck me that the gospel of Christ is the power of God. So there has to be a connection between Jesus and God. And I like to read the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." We see here that Jesus is part of the Godhead. Verse 1, "The Word was with God, and the Word was God," referring to Jesus. In verse 14, Jesus was God in the flesh, and he lived on this earth. He experienced life and all that comes and goes with human life. Verses 2 and 3, we see that Jesus was at the creation. He was in the beginning. It says in verse 1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ, part of the Godhead. Christ came to earth to give us, to bring us salvation. He was fully God and he was fully man. It's something that it's hard for us to comprehend how he could be 100% each, but he was. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And in 1 John 5, 7 through 8, it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." We see here that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Word, and the Holy Ghost are all part of the Godhead. And I'd like to note verses 10 through 14 that the Creator of the world came and he lived among men. And some received him, but many did not recognize who he was. And I like verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." That word power simply means says the right or the privilege to be the sons of God, the ability to become the sons of God. It speaks to me that in and of ourselves we cannot be a child of God apart from God doing his work in our lives. The Son of God is something more than just physical sons and daughters. It is a spiritual son and daughter. It is God. Christ gives us the power to become his children. In John 18, verse 37, where Jesus was standing before Pilate, Pilate said, "Therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." And this truth heareth my voice. In Matthew 3, I'd like to turn to that. Here we have the baptism of Jesus. Very familiar account again, but I want to point out that who Jesus was. Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." An audible voice from heaven declaring that Jesus was the Son of God and that he had the blessing of God upon him. So we see that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, are interchangeable. The word of God is the gospel. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now, the third part I'd like to look at is what gives the gospel power is, I'd like to turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I was blessed by these verses. You know, the Old Testament, as the verse we just referred to, just read in 2 Timothy, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God spoke to the prophets in the Old Testament, and it is the word of God. We do not want to put that, to act like that was second best. It was the word of God. But it says, in the hath these last days spoken unto us by his Son. I believe we believe that when Jesus came, he was the fulfillment of the law. He was what the Old Testament pointed forward to. And Jesus brought to us the plan of salvation, and for you and I to have that broken relationship with God mended, so that we can again have that one-to-one, that close relationship repaired, and have that as a reality in our lives. Verse 2 of Hebrews that we read here, spoken unto us by his Son, not a prophet, not an angel, but by his own Son. And he is the heir of all things. An heir is a person that inherits or that he possesses. And again, at verse 2, we see that Christ was present at the creation. And in verse 3, it talks about how that Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the brightness of God's glory, I believe, an express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That is precious to me as I think about the authority of Christ, Christ's superiority over the Old Testament. You know, he purged our sins. He was the perfect sacrifice. And after that, he had done all that. He went to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, a place of power and a place of honor. We have evidence of that in the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7, verse 55 and verse 56. But he, which was Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Evidence of Jesus being there at the right hand of God, interceding for Stephen, I believe, interested in what was going on as Stephen, the first martyr, was martyred, and for the gospel's sake. Hebrews 2, just across the page in your Bibles, in verses 16 through 18. It says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Made like unto his brethren. He was made as one of us. He took on flesh. And he experienced what life, the temptations and the things that life brought him, and was faithful. He was perfect. We understand that. He was tempted in all points like as we are. In Hebrews 5, verses 8 through 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The author of salvation, to who? It's to all those that obey him. And to me, that is precious. It's a promise. It's a reality that all those that obey Him have Him as Christ as their Savior. So the last part of the message, I'd like to look at just practical ways in which the power of the gospel manifests itself in the lives of those that follow Him. We already talked about salvation, but the power of the gospel, that's one of the things we probably think about the most. It brings salvation to all men. Back to Romans 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. God saves all men. That's a simple statement, but it means so much to mankind, regardless of where we live, regardless of what we have done, regardless of what of our nationality or whatever it is. God saves all men. The message of salvation is the same worldwide. In John 6, verse 44, it says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And in 1 John 1, 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, a promise that confessing our sins and coming to Christ as God draws us, we will have forgiveness. Number two, by a transformed life, and I believe by the testimony of that life. In John 8, verse 31 and 32, we have the words of Jesus here. Talking about Jesus as the truth. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A transformed life is a life of freedom. It's not a life of freedom to accomplish our own selfish task, but it's a life of freedom to live for him, live for Christ. In Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In John 1, verse 17, we read that a while ago, but it says, for grace and truth came by Jesus. I came across an acronym, maybe, of grace. And I'm not sure if you all have seen this one or not, but to me, I was impressed with this acronym. For grace, the acronym is God's riches at Christ's expense. I'd like you to think about that. The grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. And may our lives be evident of the grace of God that people can see that we experience that transformation and that freedom. Second point under this section is true contentment. I'd like to look at John 4. Verse 14. Here we have the account of the woman at the well. We know this story well, but in John 4, verse 14, it says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Here was an account where Jesus met this woman at the well. And he was using this natural illustration of drinking water to teach this woman a much deeper truth. She understood that she had to return to this well many times. to draw water to satisfy her thirst and maybe those of her family and whatever she needed it for. She understood that. You know, the things that I think what Jesus was teaching here is that, you know, the things that truly satisfy cannot be obtained by physical effort, by physical means. I think true satisfaction comes from a heart, from the work in the heart that only Christ can do, where it talks about a well of water springing up into everlasting life, a life that is full of purpose, that is full of meaning, that is a benefit to those around him. John 7, verses 37 to 38. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." I believe that, again, the teaching that out of our lives can be a life of blessing, and our life can be a benefit to those around us if we have Christ living within us. It's not just contained to ourselves, but rather it flows to those around. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. The next point is by transformation, or being transformed. And verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." I like to paraphrase this verse. It says, "But we all, as with an unveiled face, beholding is in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are transformed or transfigured into the same resemblance from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Earlier in this chapter, it talks about when Moses came down from the mount and how he had to put a veil on his face so that the children of Israel could look at him. Here it gives the idea of we that have the power of the gospel within us are transformed. We are, as it were, this mirror that reflects the light of the glory of God and reflects it. It takes the focus off ourselves. It takes the focus off who we are, who we were. But rather, when people see our lives, they see Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." This reflection, this power of the gospel, we have it in human form. But outside of the work of Christ, we have nothing to show for. But rather humans that are changed to reflect the gospel, to reflect the glory of God, can only give glory back to God. The last one I'd like to look at is, it is evident by the victory in the Christian life. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, it says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 John 5, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." I'd like to look at Titus 2. Titus 2, Verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The words of Paul to Titus. I believe this is the power of the gospel in a nutshell. To be able to deny the flesh, to deny worldly lust, and to give evidence of a relationship with God, give evidence of the glory of God. I ask the question, what is our salvation all about? Is it all about me getting to heaven? Well, that's definitely part of it, and that's definitely what we want to, at the end of life, that's where we want to be, isn't it? One of the songs we sang this morning, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." I'd like to emphasize that this morning, that the reality of salvation is the fact that God wants a holy people here on this earth to give him glory and to give evidence of what he can do in the lives of people and to restore that broken relationship with him, and so that you and I can live in victory in this life and prepare ourselves for eternity. I don't believe that the victory that we're talking about this morning is only for a future victory, even though it is. But yet, I believe it's a victory that can be realized today, and to that we can give evidence of the power of God in our lives today. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'd like to close with a verse from 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Here's a verse that I was recently reminded of. And it stood out to me. And I like, as we read this verse, I'd like you to notice the all things and the always, all, and every, those words in this verse. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." We think of power. Is there any power that you know of that meets the qualifications of this verse? Do all things, all the time, everywhere. I'd like to read that verse again. "And God is able to make all grace," or all power, "abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Is the gospel in your life creating this reality? Do we have this kind of power available for everything we face? I realize we're human. I realize we struggle. I realize we have our maybe depending on what we faced in life, there's a real grip on our lives, and it takes a while to break that. But I want to give this as a verse for each of us to remember that regardless of what we face, we can abound. We can not just live, but we abound. And I let that as a challenge for myself. Can we surrender to God's will for your life? Can you surrender to God's will for your life Can I? Can I find happiness in God's will for your life at the moment? Can you find victory over that spiritual struggle? This verse says we can. That all grace of God is available to all, to us. And it's hard for me to comprehend how much grace that is. All the grace of God. I don't think we can describe it, but it's there. It's the promise. So I let that as a challenge for all of us. We go through this week. If you forget everything else I've said, remember this verse, that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency and all things may abound to every good work. Let's pray.